memory when he was a teenager. His dad called him into the living room for one of those meetings. If you've been a teenager, especially a teenage boy, and your dad's called you into the living room, you probably had one of these meetings. And if you're a dad who's had teenagers, I'm confident you've had one of these meetings. Peter Briscoe said his dad looked at him, got very serious for a moment. He said, "Peter, I want to talk to you about investing your money." Peter Briscoe said, "Dad, I don't have any money." He said, "That's right, Peter. You never will unless you learn how to invest your money." He said, "You can go through life and spend your money. And you can have a lot of fun spending money, and when your life is over, you won't have anything to show for it. Or you can take some of your money and invest it wisely. You can have some fun spending some of it, but if you'll take some of it and invest it wisely, at the end of your life, you might have something very significant to show for it." Peter said, at that point, I was thinking, "Well, thanks, Dad." He said, "Peter, you need to get a good financial counselor that you trust and follow his advice and invest some of your money." He said, it was at that point I realized Dad was getting to something a little heavier. He said, "Peter, I want to talk to you about something else while we're talking." He said, "Peter, I want you to invest your life." I said, "What do you mean, Dad?" He said, "Well, Peter, we all have known someone who's gone through life and spent their life. They spent all their time and all their talent and all their treasure on themselves. And sometimes they've had a lot of fun, but at the end of it all, they don't have anything significant to show for it. Peter, just like you can take some of your money and invest it and it'll pay big dividends, I want to encourage you to invest your life." Peter Briscoe said, "That meeting with my dad had great impact on me, because from that moment on in my life, I've always thought about my life as being an investment in something that will pay big dividends." We're going to look at four snapshots of a man in the book of Acts who invested his life. He is a man who is the second best known man by his nickname in all the New Testament. The man who's best known by his nickname in the New Testament was Peter. Jesus gave him that nickname, Peter, Rock. His real name was Simon. And the man we're going to look at beginning in Acts 4 is a man whose real name was Joseph. But the apostles gave him a nickname and it stuck, and everyone refers to him by his nickname, Barnabas. Barnabas says to us, first of all, from the snapshot in Acts 4, invest financially in the kingdom of God. As the church began to grow and explode by the power of the Spirit of God at work in God's people, some of the people who were coming to Christ were losing their businesses and their families because they named Jesus. And consequently, because of the loss that they were giving, the loss they were experiencing because they were giving themselves to Christ, there were a lot of people in the family of God that became incredibly needy. Those who had some assets began to sell them off and bring the proceeds to the apostles and say, "Give it to those who have need." Barnabas was one of the first men to do such a thing. His story is told in Acts 4, 32 through the end of the chapter. In verse 37, it says about him, "Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas," which means son of encouragement, "sold a field and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet." And we are led to believe that the apostles took the proceeds from that sale and gave it to brothers and sisters in Christ that had need. And by his action, Barnabas says, invest financially in the kingdom of God. You know something, folks? God doesn't need our money. God owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, and he owns the 1,000 hills that the cattle are on. He owns it all. Everything is God's. Everything. God doesn't need our money, but what God knows about us is we need a reminder of what is priority in our life. And when we, on the first day of the week, take the first fruits of everything we've earned, and we come and give it as an offering of worship to God, we are saying by that action, God, you have first claim on everything I have and everything I am. And by this offering of worship, I am saying to you, I remember that it all comes from you in the first place. Barnabas' life says, invest financially in the kingdom of God. But if you turn over a couple of three pages to Acts 9, we see a second snapshot of Barnabas. His life tells us not only invest financially, he says invest courageously. Invest courageously. A fire-breathing young Pharisee by the name of Saul of Tarsus had been converted to Christ in Damascus. He began preaching the gospel with such power and conviction that many of the Jews in Damascus wanted him killed, and they came out with a plot to take his life. And so the brethren there in Damascus saved him by lowering him through the window over the wall, and Saul took off for Jerusalem. And when he shows up in Jerusalem, this one who had been persecuting the church shows up in Jerusalem saying, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. Nobody believed it. I guess you can't blame them for that, can you? Because you see, if Saul of Tarsus was lying, and they let him infiltrate into the family of God, he suddenly had this enormous hit list of everyone that he could persecute, imprison, or put to death. But the Bible says, beginning at verse 26 of Acts 9, when he, speaking of Saul of Tarsus, came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Let me tell you something. What Barnabas does here is risky. Risky. If you talk to a financial counselor, he will talk to you about risk-reward trade-off. If you want to take your money and have small risk, you can expect small dividend. If you want to take some of your money and invest it in something that is very high risk, you have the potential of having higher reward. It's called the risk-reward trade-off. You've got to decide, is the reward worth the risk? When Barnabas got in touch with Saul and began seeing the potential in this young man's life, he decided the reward was worth the risk. And he took Saul by the hand and brought him to the apostles and said, I believe this man's faith is for real. He's one of us. Let's treat him accordingly. And in so doing, he begins a process where this young man, Saul of Tarsus, is going to change the world of which he's a part. For he is later going to become known as the Apostle Paul. He's going to write 13 books of the New Testament. And is going to be the greatest missionary this side of the cross. Because Barnabas saw the potential in him, he decided the reward was worth the risk. And I guess the question comes, what are you doing courageously in your faith walk with Christ? When was the last time you did anything courageous in your faith? When was the last time your faith moved you out there on the limb where you had to trust God to come through for you or you were sunk? When was the last time you did that? You see, that's what Barnabas did with Saul. Barnabas took a risk and put himself out there on the limb so far that if God did not come through for him, he knew he was done. And I guess the question becomes, what are you doing courageously for Christ? Maybe for you, it's sharing your faith with somebody you know that if God ever got hold of their hearts, He could use them powerfully for the kingdom. And maybe you need to decide that the reward of having them in the family of God is worth the risk of sharing your faith with them. Maybe for you, the risk is to accept this church's invitation to serve as an elder or a deacon of this place. Maybe for you, the risk is to teach a Bible class or to lead a connection group or to go on a campaign. I saw this morning some of those who have returned from campaigns this week. Craig and Leslie Altrock are back home with us. And I saw Brian and Kristen Robinson are back home with us. Just out of curiosity, if you have ever been on a campaign to share the Word of Christ any other place than home here, would you stand for just a second? Anybody who's ever been on a campaign? Isn't that incredible? Now, if you want to risk something, you talk to one of these people and ask them about the life-changing experience that is. And maybe for you, the risk is to go on a campaign for Christ. I don't know what God's calling you to do, but I know that God will reward your faith. He will reward your faith. Thirdly, I want you to turn over a couple of chapters to Acts 11. Barnabas' life not only tells us to invest courageously, invest financially. He says, invest it in the body of Christ. You say, Ronnie, where do I need to invest myself? In the body of Christ. Look what happens in Acts 11. Revival breaks out in Antioch. Gentiles are turning to Christ by droves. The Bible says at verse 22, news of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Listen to this description of Barnabas. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. What would possess a man who was a Jew to make a 325-mile trip to the Northwest to settle in with a bunch of Gentiles and encourage them to walk by faith in Jesus Christ? Now, people, he didn't get in his nice air-conditioned car and drive 325 miles to Damascus. To Antioch. He either walked 325 miles or he rode on the back of a mule or a horse 325 miles all the way to Antioch. What would possess a man to do that? There's only one answer I can understand. Because he understood in so doing, he was demonstrating to God his love for the body of Christ. There is not a better place in the world for you to invest yourself than in the family of God. When I was a teenager, my mom used to drag my brother and me to church. We didn't want to go. Let her know it every Sunday. And I can't think of a time when she was successful at getting us there for an entire month in a row. There were always some excuses, some ways of getting around that deal. You know, one of us would play sick or whatever we needed to do so we didn't have to go. But I remember on the occasions when I went to this small Baptist church in Corpus Christi, Texas, there was a guy that taught the teenage boys every week for all those years. I don't remember his name. I remember distinctly what he looked like. He was a chiropractor. And I don't remember one thing he said during all those years. But I remember his life. I will always remember his life. He loved teenage boys and teenage girls. And it was evident by the fact that he was there every week. And though he wasn't the most charismatic and gifted teacher that I've ever sat under, like I said, I can't tell you a thing he said in all those years. The one thing that was evident to me was that he thought it to be a valuable experience to invest part of his life in teenagers to tell them that they needed to follow Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, brother, sister. Whenever you teach a child in a Bible class, you're investing in the family of God. Whenever you go with kids on a youth trip, you invest in the family of God. Whenever you love a baby in the nursery, you invest in the family of God. Whenever you send a note or cook a meal and take it to someone who's ill, you invest in the family of God. Whenever you decide that you're going to do whatever it is in the name of Jesus Christ to build up the kingdom of God in this place, you invest yourself in the family of God. Let me tell you something. There isn't a better place to invest yourself in all the world than the family of God. Finally, Barnabas' life tells us to invest in an understudy. Invest in an understudy. Look what happens at the end of Acts 11. Beginning at verse 25, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christosians, Christians, at Antioch. Barnabas realizes the job in Antioch is bigger than he's able to handle on his own. He thinks about this past fire-breathing young Pharisee and his conversion to Christ and the potential he saw in him. He takes off to Tarsus and finds him and brings him back, and for a year, Saul of Tarsus is an understudy of Barnabas. When they leave on their missionary journeys in Acts 13, Barnabas' name is mentioned first. Barnabas and Saul. Now you know what happens. The student outgrows the teacher. And the impact that Paul has versus the impact Barnabas has, you know, is not a debate. The point is, Barnabas poured himself into the life of another man. He taught another man. He led another man. He blessed another man. He energized himself in another man. And I got to tell you something, that's part of what we're supposed to be about in the family of God. He does it again with another man called John Mark. You can read about that at the end of Acts 15 if you want to. He takes John Mark and pours himself into him, and John Mark ends up writing a book of the New Testament himself. Now, that's not a bad batting average. One writes 13 books of the New Testament, and the other writes the second gospel in the New Testament, Mark. And it tells us that sometimes what we do, investing ourselves and our time and our energy in teaching and leading another person, is of utmost value to God. Question. Are you just going to spend your life, or are you going to invest it? I close with this story. Larry Bird was the number one draft pick out of college for the Boston Celtics. Larry Bird became an MVP in the NBA, helped the Boston Celtics to win numerous world championships in the NBA. Larry Bird made a pile of money before he was finished. In fact, he's still making a pile of money. He has spent his life well and enjoyed it. But let me tell you about another man who was also number one pick for the Boston Celtics, 1951-52. His name was Schaefer, Bud Schaefer. Bud Schaefer was the number one pick out of college for the Boston Celtics in 51-52. They offered him a lucrative contract. Schaefer said no to the Boston Celtics. He took 10 basketballs and stuffed them in a bag and went to the Philippines. He got an old broken-down Jeep in the Philippines and started going to little villages all around the Philippines. He'd drive up and he would challenge the town, the little village, get the five best basketball players in town. I want to play them a game, 1-on-5. Bud Schaefer never lost a game. One guy beat five every single time. And the whole town would end up gathering around and laughing at their own townsfolk who couldn't beat this one American who showed up with a basketball. And when Bud Schaefer would finish beating them, he'd laugh and then have them sit down and he'd tell them the story of Jesus Christ. That was over 40 years ago. Bud Schaefer has influenced more missionaries and been responsible for thousands and thousands coming to Jesus Christ because he decided not just to spend his life, but to invest his life. Question: what are you going to do with yours? You can spend it. We all know people that go through life and spend it. Or you can invest it. And it's up to you. Our elders have asked that this morning be our makeup Sunday. There's really not much connection between the sermon and what we're about to do, but since I'm given the responsibility this morning of leading us in prayer for our offering, I want to tell you that it's fixing to happen right now. But I want to tell you that not just this morning, but every morning, whenever we assemble together as a church, we've got to decide, are we going to be givers or takers? We've got both kinds in this church family. We got the takers who week in, week out come in and sit down and say, okay, I'm here to take. What are you going to do to entertain me, teach me, whatever? And don't invest one bit of their lives or their energy or their money into this church family. Or you can be a giver. And we've got hordes of those in this church family who every time you turn around, they're involving themselves in giving of themselves in some way to bless the kingdom of God and glorify God's name. Well, this morning, maybe this could be the day you drive a stake down in your life and say, from here on out, I'm going to invest my life. I'm going to be a giver. And I'm not going to just spend my life and be a taker. Well, this morning is your opportunity to begin that process. And before we have a chance to give our offering of worship unto God, I want you to bow with me for a time of prayer. Would you? Our Father and our God, you have blessed us so abundantly. We are so thankful. Of all the material things that you give us, we give you thanks and praise. We know that all of the material blessings we have are because of your goodness to us. But Father, thank you especially for the spiritual riches we have in Jesus. Thank you for the salvation we have because of his love for us and yours. We pray by the power of your Spirit at work in us, we might invest our lives in something that brings eternal dividends, that of the kingdom. We pray you'll receive our offering this morning and use it to your glory. We pray that your name might be lifted up, that your kingdom might advance in places that it hasn't yet. And we pray in the name and by the power of our Savior, even Jesus. Amen.
Father, as we sit before you this morning, we're thankful for all you've done for us, but most especially for the salvation that we enjoy because of the sacrifice of Jesus. We're thankful for the memory that you have given to us, that we can remember him, the things that he did while here, remember his death and his sacrifice and his life and his love. And Father, we're thankful for one another, and for the body of Christ in this place and throughout the world. He celebrates your death, your life, and your resurrection. Bless us as we partake of this bread. Bless the bread for its intended purpose for our souls. And as we partake of the cup, remind us of your sacrifice and of your love and your blood poured out for us. We pray in Jesus' name.
Die for me, amen.
this is the command, to give our allegiance to His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He commanded. This is how we will know that we love one another. His Spirit will be within us, the Spirit that He has given us of truth.
Spend your life, or invest your life. The choice is yours, but it's not really a hard choice if you think about it. I'm grateful for those who've invested their lives in me. I wouldn't be here this morning had it not been for some special people who invested their time and their energy, their patience and their kindness. Not only leading me to the Lord, but nurturing me and growing me in the Lord. And I believe that investing your life is a much better choice than spending it. There isn't a greater investment you can make than investing your life in the kingdom that Jesus Christ has established. And this morning, if you're not a part of that kingdom but want to be, you want to share in its benefits and its glory, to share in its responsibilities and its assurances, then the one who established that kingdom, the King Himself, invites you to come. You might begin this morning investing.